Good evening. I am counting it a privilege again to be able to open the Word of God with you and to contribute in some small way to the study that you've already been undertaking from the book of the Acts. And so why don't we turn to Acts chapter 10 and read from verse 34. I've been told from 34 to 48 is the passage under consideration, and I can follow instructions. And so it's a great, I'm glad you saved this piece of the scriptures for me, because you can get the theologians to do the other pieces, but all you need is a little bit of fire in your heart to be able to see the gospel in this chapter. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. May God bless to us, and it is always a blessing to read his word. May God bless it to us. If I was to take a look at this chapter and wonder, now, what is this all about? You have already had open to you time and again, no doubt, that this was Peter using the key that God had given him to unlock the door to the Gentiles. And he is going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles so that they are able to receive the truth on the same level as the Jew. Now, up till now, the Gentile comes into the blessing of God through the Jew. Not anymore. This is going to open up the new era where the Jew and Gentile are going to come into the same blessings in the same way. It's not Jew with Gentiles through them. It's Jew and Gentile being made one in the Lord Jesus. And so Peter stood up at Pentecost with a key, as it were, and he unlocked the gospel. He unlocked the kingdom key. Using the kingdom key, he unlocked it to the Jews. And he even told them, "You slew Christ." Now, he's not going to say that to the Gentiles, because they didn't. The pagans didn't slay Christ. Not like the Jews, who have the blood of Christ on their hands. But now he's going to use another key, and he's going to go right into these unclean ones, these Gentile dogs, and he is going to tell them the greatest message that they could ever hear. What is it? That grand word, whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And that is going to be the key to the gospel that's going to travel right round the world. And so this is the door opening. Now, that's just very generally what God is doing in chapter 10. He's using Peter to unlock the door so the Gentiles can come in. Now then, specifically, we know that Cornelius has tried to get close to God by being a Jew. Now, he's a Gentile, but coming through the Jewish way, he's being pious, he's giving alms, he's worshiping God, he's doing everything right with the light that he has, but he's still not saved. He still needs the gospel. And so Peter has had his visions. He has learned he's not to call any man unclean, and neither are we. And he's not to be bigoted in his Jewish pride against the Gentiles. And he's taking these other men with him, these six men with him, and they've gone right to Cornelius's house. He's gone right into the house, and he's opening his mouth. Now, there's a number of sentences in the passage that we have read, and it doesn't just go by the verses. For example, one sentence is verse 34 and 35. And I've just written over that the worth of piety. God is going to respect the pious, no matter what nation they might belong to. Now, please understand that this is on the grounds now. I know that Christ has died and they're to believe in the Lord Jesus. But a true seeker after God, no matter what nation they are found in, is going to be respected by God. Now, I know that sometimes we hear things like, the only prayer that God hears is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And if they're not saved, that's the only prayer he hears. Well, that's not what we have here. Here's a man who, as you've learned earlier in the chapter, he prayed to God always and so on, and the angel came and said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's a man who is genuinely seeking after God. And we tried to tell you yesterday about that young doctor in China who was sitting at the side of a loved one that had left this scene, and they were crying to God, oh, if there is a God, would you please show yourself? That is the kind of prayer that God will hear. That's why he sends a gospel preacher to the chariot wheels of an Ethiopian, or to the nice Roman villa of a centurion. And he will send a gospel preacher into the jungles. He will send them right to the edge of a temple. He will do what it takes. If there's a person that's seeking after God, we can rest assured that God does hear the pangs of the heart of that person. And so God cares very much about Cornelius here. And Peter had to learn, it doesn't matter what background you are. It matters who you are seeking. And so he says, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We shouldn't be surprised. Righteousness is righteousness, regardless of who is doing it. And sin is sin, regardless of who is committing it. There is a truth that lies outside of any special nation. It's God's holy standard. And if there are men and women that are seeking after God and seeking to do his holy standard, God does see and God does respect regardless of their background. How good it is that we're about to learn. And Peter is learning through his visions, and he's learning that you don't call any man common. You don't call any man profane. You don't call any man unclean. Because God looks on the hearts of all men. So the worth of piety, I'll just call it, is that all men can reach for God. It doesn't just depend upon one particular nation. We ought to be careful too, brethren and sisters. And I just want to speak very kindly and carefully to those who are the children of Christian parents. You are no closer to being saved than someone who's never grown up in your privilege. You still need to be saved. And if there is someone down the street who's grown up in an environment that is so completely different to the Christian, and if they seek after God, they will have the ear of God. It doesn't mean that you have a special privilege per se of getting salvation first. You have to come in the same way. But thank God that we can go to the highways and the byways. We can go into the hedges and the highways. We can go to places and we can have this assurance in our hearts that all men that are seeking after God, God can respect and hear. The next word that I want you to notice is actually the word word. So it's not here the worth of piety now, but it's a word of peace. And this is what the gospel was to the Jew. It was the word of peace. And God sent unto the children of Israel. He was preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And we love that verse that the Lord Jesus is speaking of the Lord Jesus in Colossians 1. Made peace by the blood of his cross. And this one who is Lord of all, who had come unto his own, who had come to the Jewish nation, it was preaching peace by Jesus Christ. How marvelous this is, really. When you think of how the Jews had scorned, the Jews had departed, the Jews had constantly been leaving God and seeking after idols, and God then comes and approaches with peace. I want you to think about that. When we were enemies, and the Jewish people, even though they were a chosen nation and the apple of God's eye, they had become enemies of God. Their enmity had risen against God, and yet God came with the terms of peace. And the terms of peace were Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why in Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. That's it. That is the terms of peace, that if we confess, if the Jew, the children of Israel, confess Jesus as Lord. So what does it say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that chapter in Romans is right in the middle of the chapters dealing with the Jewish nation and how God is judicially taking action against them. But right in the middle of that is that grand and that glorious invitation, if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord. And so that was the word to the Jew. Now Cornelius, you can almost hear Paul say, now Cornelius, that word, you know, because you have been seeking after the Jewish religion, haven't you, Cornelius? And you have heard about Jesus Christ, haven't you? And the terms of peace that God is offering the Jew, you know. That word, you know. It's published throughout all Judea. And what is it? Well, I'm just going to term it now over these next verses 37, right on the way down. It's not the word of peace I want you to think about, but the witness of power. He says, Cornelius, you know something. And all you people sitting in Cornelius's house, you know something. You've heard the grand message about, right from the beginning, the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He did it at the baptism, right? He anointed him with the Holy Ghost at the baptism. You remember the dove came down? We love to think of that dove, don't we? The dove that never had any place to rest the sole of its foot. And then you just go all through the pages and all through the pages of all the Old Testament, and you don't find the dove anywhere but on the altar, do you? Might be on the mountainside or this or there, but finally the dove has a resting place when you come to the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The purity of the dove, the peace of the dove, finally is resting upon Christ. That's why I suggest to you the Holy Spirit, it's like an anointing. It comes and it just rests on his head in the form of a dove. You can just sense the anointing. You know the anointings, don't you? Prophets were anointed. Oh, here was the prophet. Priests were anointed. Here was a man who had somewhat to offer. Kings were anointed. I tell you, there was never one more deserving of the kingdom than the one who was born king. And so you can trace it all through when the Lord Jesus was anointed. We can rest assured he was anointed like a prophet. He was anointed like a priest. He was anointed like a king. He is the, now just, you know, don't you? The word Christ means anointed. That's what the name Christ means. That's why we confess him as Lord. That's who he's become for us. Jesus, that's what he became in order to deal with our sins. Christ, he is the anointed one from heaven. What a title. What a title indeed. Lord of all. who becomes a man, Jesus, and he is the Christ, the anointed of God. That word I say, ye know, it was published throughout all Judea, began in Galilee where John was preaching the baptism, and then God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost, Jesus of Nazareth, rather, and with power. And in that power, Peter could say, we witnessed it. He was a witness of the power in his life, the life of the Lord Jesus. He's going to become a witness of the power in his resurrection. And then he's going to predict. He says, we are also chosen, and he's commanded us to preach that there is going to be a power in the future. He's going to be judge of living and the dead. What a scope of Peter's witness. And he's literally going to say, I saw. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews. And then he stops. He says, and in Jerusalem. He says, we saw it. Eyewitness testimony can put a man in jail for life, can't it? I love the fact that when it comes to the gospel, eyewitness testimony is delivering men unto eternal life. And it's the eyewitness testimony of a Peter, an eyewitness testimony of a James, of a John, eyewitness testimony of all these disciples. And they turn the world upside down, declaring simply the things that they saw. And Cornelius is here listening now. He's listening to that message. He's listening to an eyewitness of Jesus. Now, this is the message he needs. He's had the message of God. He would know something of the sacrifices. He's heard about a baptism of John, and he's heard that there is a Jesus. But he needs to be reminded, Cornelius, that this is the message that you need more than anything else. Listen. In Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And Peter could say, and we ate with him too. We ate and drank with him. He says, we saw, we experienced, we are the witnesses of this. There's nothing like a man who's able to stand up and say, I saw it with my own eyes. Now, mark you, if one man says he just saw it with his own eyes, you might say, well, I'm sure you see a lot of things. Especially, I notice that after 2 a.m., it's amazing how many people see so many different things. And then if you get two or three together and you say, well, they all saw the same thing, you begin to think, well, now maybe there's some truth to this. That's why Paul later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, now just you remember. He says, there was a Bible conference where the Lord Jesus attended, he says, and there were 500 at once. Now, we don't number the people, not a bit of it, but if they're over 500, you're allowed to say. You're allowed to say. I'm sure there's over 500 sometimes, especially if they're my meetings, you know. You can just puff yourself up and say, oh, boy, there are 500 at my meetings. If you count fingernails, I can sometimes get that. And you get, Paul's saying 500 at once. And he says, and most of them, they're still living. They're still living. What's he saying? Go talk to them. Go talk to them. There's nothing like eyewitness testimony. You read the Gospels and you remember. Luke might have done his research, but he talked to witnesses. Mark might very well have spent the time talking to Peter. Matthew and John saw it for themselves. How many more witnesses do you need, brethren? Not just by the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. We have got four books written about the Lord Jesus who went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. Four books. I tell you, they find a little piece of bone about this big and they can say, well, this came from some Cro-Magnon super Neanderthal something or other man. And they say, we believe his toes were 16 inches long because of this little piece of his skull here. And they make all sorts of stories up. No, we've got four books concerning the Savior. I hope you read them. If you ever need some refreshment, by the way, and you're feeling a little bit down and feeling a little underappreciated and feeling that your wife just doesn't cook your meals just right. Well, I didn't say that. And you feel that things aren't just going right. I'll just say this. Go read the Gospels. Oh, not to study for the Bible reading, brother. You can do that in an hour's time. Just read them. And it just comes over like a wave of refreshing air in a stuffy room, or a nice cool draft of water in a thirsty day. It's Christ. That's what we need, is Christ. That's what this man needed. It was Christ. And that's what he gave him. He says God raised him the third day and showed him openly. And he says we ate and we drank with him. So he's witness to his life, the power in his life. He's witness to the power in his resurrection. And then he says, and he commanded us to preach unto all the people and to testify that this same Jesus, who was put on trial, is going to have another trial where he is the judge. This same Jesus, against whom was false judgment, is going to sit and judge the living and the dead. It's this one who is ordained of God. You see, God anointed. God was with him. God raised him. God chose the witnesses. And he is ordained of God to be judge of living and dead. That's what Paul had to remind them on Mars Hill, wasn't it? He says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man. And so while we are sitting a little bit in quietness at times and noise at others, but we're sitting in lockdown and we're waiting to be let loose. I've got a series coming up next week in Dublin, and it's just called Set at Liberty. I can't wait to get at it. I hope it's a word of prophecy. That's what I hope. And Set at Liberty of what we're going to do when we get out. I tell you, I've got a few things I want to do. And I know McDonald's drive-thru might be one of them, but don't pay attention to that. I tell you this, I can't wait to get out to be with the saints. I don't want to say much more about next week, but there's a whole lot that we need to do when we're set at liberty, brethren. Whole lot to do. But while we are waiting, just never forget, we're waiting for him. We're waiting for him, the judge of the living and the dead. I'm so glad we know him. I'm so glad we know Christ. Because if he was to come just at this very moment, and you're outside of Christ, how woeful, how tragic it is to face the judge of the living and the dead and be outside of his favor, to be outside of his salvation. Cornelius is outside. That's why he needs this message. I don't know all my audience. I can't look at you all at once. I was telling Brother Paul, I think it was him, I needed maybe a 6-foot by 6-foot screen. I'd have a hard time explaining that one, to put it up in my office just so I can see all your little screens. So I can see a few of you, and I'm not being cheeky by saying I scroll through now and then to see who's sleeping. I don't say that. I don't do that. But I do say this. I do say this. There might be some of you, and you're outside of Christ. You might be good living. You might even seek after God in measure. I had a grandfather who said his prayers religiously in his religion. And when he heard the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you know what he did? He says, that's a great verse. And he added it to his prayer every night. He thought there must be something in it, but he didn't understand that he was outside of Christ. Until he heard the gospel preached in a little hall by some very evangelical folk in Lurgan. And whenever he heard the gospel, I don't think he heard it more than 2 or 3 times. And he thought to himself, oh, I've always believed in God. I've always believed in Jesus. I've always believed in all of this, that he went about doing good. I've always believed in this. And apparently the preacher said to him, going out, will you not receive him? Well, that changed everything for him. He looked at the preacher and he said, I will. Good night. Oh, you say, I hope he has a better story than that. Actually, maybe we're too good at storytelling. What you need is Christ, friend, not a story. And what you need is to have every one of us that I can see on these screens, you need Christ. He is the only way that you'll be saved. He is the only hope that you have. He is coming as judge. And if you are outside of Christ and you are not found in Christ, so there's out of Christ, in Christ, it's lost and saved. It's heaven or hell. Cornelius is sitting listening to this. The word of piety, he's acknowledged. The word of peace, yes, that's come to the Jews through Jesus Christ. The witness of his power has just been given to him. And then there's one more thing, the writing of the prophets. The writing of the prophets. It says, to him give all the prophets witness. That might have just reassured and steadied Cornelius just for a moment. Why is that, you say? Well, because the only Bible he had was the Old Testament. And if this was some new message that was completely foreign to the Old Testament, then this is sort of an airy, fairy, nebulous kind of a message come out of nowhere with no foundation. Oh, says Peter, this has the foundation. The prophets have given him witness. I like that. I've never been up on a hot air balloon, but I think the only real hot air balloon I would really like is one that's anchored to the ground. That's my kind of balloon. I don't want to go sailing up in this and blown about with every wind of doctrine. I just anchor me. And so Cornelius, we can tell you that you can have an anchor for your soul built on the base of the writings of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, you say, what is it? What is going to pull it all together? God will listen to anyone of any nation. He has got peace, a word of peace through Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Oh, the power that the witnesses could testify of. Oh, the writings of the prophets. Now, here it is. Here it is. Whosoever believes, pardon receives. You say, is that it? Oh, friend, that's utterly profound. All the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary's cross when they slew him, and his power when he rose again, and they've given this witness throughout all the scriptures. What is it? Whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. It's Christ you need. It's the person of Christ, but it's also the work of Christ. Friend, what he did, Paul tells us, Christ died for our sins and was buried, rose again. It's all according to the scriptures. Which scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. And so when Cornelius, you know, I don't mind having an interrupted meeting. I actually don't. Not for heckling and not for snoring. I don't want people to walk out in the middle but I tell you what, I don't mind this kind of an interruption. When suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, will you say that would have been a tremendous meeting? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They believed it. That's what must have happened. Because as soon as they got the word, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever receives, forgiveness receives. They must have just right then believed it. And the Holy Spirit comes. And right at that moment falls upon them. Peter could talk about it later. He says it was just like it was Pentecost all over again. Now, please note, I didn't say it was Pentecost all over again. I said it was just like Pentecost, because that's what he says later on. He says he gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed and the Holy Spirit sealed them, came upon them. Well, you say, how did you know? How did you know that the Holy Spirit has come upon them? Well, friend, I believe that I have actually been present at the very moment a woman trusted Christ. And do you know what I saw? Nothing. You say, well, How do you know? Well, it was what she confessed. It was what she said. I remember her very clearly saying, I see it. One sacrifice for sins. What I'm not telling you is that she had been saying, I need a sacrifice. She says, you don't know what I've done. I need to make a sacrifice to God to pay for all the wrong things that I've done. And after she'd exhausted her little speech, I just said, do you mind if I just read one verse from the Bible? So I read it from Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's when she said, oh, she says, I see it. Thing is, I didn't see a single thing in her. Never saw anything change. Peter had a real privilege here. They began speaking Japanese. Well, I'm not sure they spoke Japanese, but they began to speak other languages just like that. I take it, brethren, that they would have spoken known languages that these of the circumcision, these Jews, knew. And they would have spoken it in such a way that suddenly they had, maybe they began to speak, if it was you or me that had gone to it, maybe you more than me, and someone burst into some great exposition of Hebrews chapter 11 in Ulster Scots, and you happen to understand that language, which I am trying, it's much harder than Japanese, but I'm trying to understand it. You would sit back and say, this is amazing. This is a work of God. Well, those Jewish believers heard these Gentile Roman people speak flawlessly in another language. It was like the Tower of Babel being reversed. It was the power of God. And it says here, they were astonished. The sermon paused. The Spirit poured out. And the statement of Peter was simple. He says, they've received the Holy Ghost as well as we. They've got it. And they didn't get it through us. They got it through Christ. Interestingly, this is how I know that the Lord Jesus is on the right hand of God, because he said that if he was going, that he would send the Holy Spirit. So I know that the Lord Jesus is in heaven because the Holy Spirit was sent. He said it would happen. And it did happen. And he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And remarkably, he gave us something very similar by anointing the Gentiles in exactly the same way. How were they saved? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's all. That's it. All that was necessary, all that was needed, was simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, that he is the Prince of Peace, having made peace by the blood of his cross, that he, the Lord of earth and heaven and all that there is, died on that cross for my sins in my place. Is it any wonder that on resurrection ground, Thomas sat back and he said, my Lord, my God, Cornelius, you haven't seen him. What do you have? He says, oh, he says, I've got a word from the Lord. That's what I have. I have a word, and I've believed it. And my brother, my sister, that's what I have. And that's what you have. And it's all we need. And my friend that's not saved and has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and has not received Christ, you can, now, your experience will not be identical to Cornelius, but you can receive the same Holy Spirit in an instant. Even right now. How? By faith. Because it says, whosoever. This is what the prophets gave witness. This is not an old message. But it's whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven, or are you still living in the guilt of them? Are your sins still bothering you, that you have somehow are not right with God? You would like to be right with God. Like a Cornelius, you might even do things to try to be right with God, like my grandfather tried to be. He tried to be right with God. He even got a card signed one day by some special religious man that gave him the right to take communion. The trouble is, he came home and he told his mother, he says, I now have the right to take I don't know how, whether a Eucharist or whatever it was called. And he says, I now have the right. And she says, well, don't you dare. Hey, he says, well, why not? Because only holy people can do that, and you aren't holy. Well, he was rather startled by that. Rather startled, but it just put that little seed in his heart. His poor mother wasn't even saved. Not at that time. She got saved later. But when he believed on the Lord Jesus, that moment of conversion, that moment of crisis, all the way through the book of the Acts, people don't believe a little, believe a little, believe a little more, and somehow grow and become a Christian. It's a crisis moment. You may grow in knowledge, but you won't grow in becoming a Christian. You'll grow in the knowledge and you'll amass all the facts and you can learn all about Christ. But there must come a moment when you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. Have you that time in your life? Have you had that experience when you have accepted the Lord Jesus personally? I'm going to sound like an old man. It was over 40 years ago. 40 years! I tell you, 40 years. I used to think 40 was very, very old. I've been on the road to heaven for 40 years. Imagine that. And I, by look at some of your faces, I think some of you have been on the road to heaven for a bit longer than that. And I'm so glad to see some of you younger folk, and 40 is only the number on the back of a bus. You have no idea what it means to you. But tonight could be when you'll start for heaven. And being born again by the Spirit of God and being regenerated by his power. How, you say? Same way the Ethiopian eunuch. Same way as Saul on the road to Damascus. Same way as Cornelius and all that were in his house. You can't save yourself. You believe and God saves. You trust and acknowledge him as Lord. And he seals you with his Holy Spirit. I'm so glad salvation depends on him. I can never lose it. Because he can never lose me. Thank God. I would just close my remarks by saying again, this was opening the door to the Gentiles. This was unlocking, as it were, the secrets of God's heart to all that live on planet Earth, in every country, in every tribe, of every tongue. Every single person can hear this glorious message, and heaven will be populated. Because God has saved those that believed. Now may God bless his word to us and help us to appreciate and to enjoy the fact. Oh, I've forgotten one thing. Just give me, I always didn't like preachers that said finally and then they said and another thing. Let me just say another thing. He says, who can forbid water that these be baptized? Salvation and baptism go together. They're a set. He says, let's baptize them in the name of the Lord because they are the Lord's. Not to make them the Lord's. They are the Lord's. The stamp of the Holy Spirit is upon them. They're speaking now in the tongues of that early day and that sign gift. How wonderful this is. He says, now let's baptize them in the name of the Lord. They are the Lord's. Let them confess it openly. Can I just say to all, and if you are mature and making your own decisions in life, I trust you have... If you are the Lord's, I trust that even now you might make up your mind that you're going to confess him as Lord in that public way of baptism. Because I couldn't see baptism in the Bible. Oh, they all told me about it. And I struggled with baptism. How is it that I'm supposed to be? This Jewish rite, why should it be put upon a Canadian? And this was the verse that caused my heart to bow. It says, and he commanded them, and they were Gentiles. That took away all my concerns that it was something for the Jews alone. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And therefore, I also was baptized in the name of the Lord, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord. I tell you, it's a great thing to be saved. And to obey him in baptism. And if I just kept on right on going, you would find that these people and all the people in the book of the Acts, you find them gathering in a local testimony. No COVID virus keeping them back from the breaking of bread. No, sir. They were all there. May God bless his word. Thank you so much for listening.